Okay, today I'm coming to you from the laundry room. I'm not feeling very good today. My throat really hurts. This is probably the first video you've ever seen where you can see the front of me and the back of me at the same time. And there's Judy Garland in the background. I'll be using this throat spray every now and then to revive myself. I want to continue where I left off in the book of Hebrews. I was telling you that there is a remnant of circumcision believers today, of people who believe in the Israel gospel. The Israel gospel, as you know, is very specific. It's specific to Israel. Yes, I know, I'm a genius for figuring that out. And the marching orders for Israel, or proselytes of Israel, are anybody of the nations, like Cornelius from Acts chapter 10, who just has a hankering for Israel things. This is their book, the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. Whereas our marching orders? Basically Romans. Romans is our doctrine. Hebrews is the Israelites, or the proselytes of Israel, or the friends of Israel. That's their doctrine. You don't, remember, you don't have to be a literal Israelite to grasp on to the Israelite gospel. You just have to be like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. What was his credentials? Well, he was simply, he gave alms to Israel. He was a righteous man. He did good stuff. He was a good guy. That's it. He didn't have to be circumcised. He didn't have to do the law of Moses. But he respected the law of Moses. He loved the law of Moses. And even the Israelites, pure Israelites, blood Israelites, who are hoping for and looking for the coming kingdom, they don't even have to do the law, because they are caught between priesthoods. Going to get into that here with you today. Ah, yes. So, who knows, I might become drunk on this chloroseptic throat spray before we're done. This might get interesting. You never know. I went through my book of Hebrews here, which is really, I love this book of the scriptures because I love Israel. And I went in with a yellow marker probably 2 months ago, and I highlighted all the verbi passages, all the things to do passages, because people are always asking me, as I told you a couple Saturdays ago, what are Israelites supposed to do? Or what are proselytes of Israel? Or what are Cornelius people? We got to come up with a term for, well, yeah, the term is God-fearers. God-fearer is the third branch of people who can hold on to the Israel message. These people don't understand Paul. They don't want to understand Paul. Paul is a mystery to them. They hate Paul. We give them our truth. We give them truth concerning the body of Christ. We give them the salvation of all. You know that an Israelite or a proselyte or a God-fearer does not have to believe in the salvation of all to be saved in accord with Peter's gospel. No, that's right. Here are the three groups. You have the literal Israelites. People like Peter, James, John, and any literal Jews who can trace their ancestry back to Abraham through the line of Isaac. But this is another fact, is that there are a lot of people, I'm sure, who are blood Israelites who don't know it. See, this is something I discovered years ago. They have a penchant for all things Israel. And they maybe don't understand why. And we don't understand why. We look at them like they're idiots. Why are you fooling with Israel stuff? Look at this great body of Christ truth. But they can't hear it. They can't see it. They don't want anything to do with it. What if they're actual literal Israelites from way back? Yeah. It's quite possible. Only God knows the bloodlines. But anyway, there's the hardcore natural born Israelites. There are the proselytes of Israel. Those are the ones who are there. I guess it's today, it's a degree of seriousness. Today, it's the degree of they relish the law. They maybe observe the feast as best they can. They maybe try to do the law as best as they can. And then there's the God-fearers. This is the third group, and these are more laissez-faire. They're not as hardcore as the proselytes. They're not literal blood Israelites like Peter, James, and John, but they give alms. They support Israel. They love Israel. They like those in the United States. They like national policy that would befriend Israel. In fact, these are the sheep nations. When Jesus returns in Matthew 25, remember, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. These aren't individual people. That's not individual. The sheep, a sheep doesn't represent your brother. The goat doesn't represent your Uncle Tom. No, the sheep and the goats represent nations. And a nation will be either placed near Jerusalem or far away from Jerusalem in the four corners of the earth, which is also called the outer darkness, if they did not befriend Israel. It all depends on how you treated these, the least of my brethren. Read Matthew chapter 25. So Cornelius is typical of the sheep nations. And he's an individual, that's true. Individuals will be dealt as individuals, and nations will be dealt with as nations. All right, we got that settled. So, and don't let anybody tell you that Hebrews and Romans is the same. We know that there is teaching going on today, as there has been through the last 2,000 years, that would mix Paul's writings with other writings. Anyone doing that is... that's just hard. Should I say this? Let me confer with myself for a moment as I respray my throat. It's going good, I think, with my throat. Anyone trying to mix that is a deceiver. They don't wake up in the morning maybe thinking to be a deceiver. Of course not. They don't think that I'm going to wake up today and my goal after I eat breakfast and shower, I'm going to start deceiving people. No, but anyone who mixes Hebrews with Romans, or James with Romans, or Paul with Peter, or John with... no, that's a deceptive message. Therefore, anyone teaching it would be a... So I'm going to strain for you today, not only with my throat and the fact that I'm feeling bad, but with... I highlighted these passages in yellow, and I can barely see the yellow anymore. It's like I used disappearing ink or something. I don't understand what's happening here. I think I left off 2 weeks ago in Hebrews chapter 8 of what Israel people who are looking for Jesus Christ to return to earth and are maybe they're meek people, and we know what happens with the meek, right? The meek shall inherit the earth, right? Heaven is left for idiots. That's my book, The First Idiot in Heaven. Yeah, meek people inherit the earth. Jesus people inherit the earth. Christ people. Celestial people. People called according to Paul's gospel, who embrace the transcendent grace of God. These people, the unwise, weak, ignoble, and stupid, people who don't give alms to Israel. They might love Israel. They may not even behave themselves perfectly. For these people who embrace the foundations of Paul's gospel, the death of Christ for sin, his entombment and his resurrection, for us, we are taken to the celestial realms to be with Christ forever. Much higher realm than earth. Oh, yeah. Need I say? All right. Where is it? Let's go to... looks like the next passage I have highlighted is in chapter 10 of Hebrews. We may be approaching... and again, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. It doesn't say. This is why the author of Hebrews is not named. In fact, this is evidence that Paul wrote it, that there's no author named. Because, as I've said to you many times, no one knew more about both evangels than Paul. He was raised in the circumcision evangel. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He learned at the feet of Gamaliel. He was an expert in the law. He exceeded his contemporaries in the law. Nobody knew more about it. The ins, the outs, what it took. Of course, he was the typical self-righteous Israelite. And obviously no one knew more about the gospel of the grace of God, because Paul was the first one called to it. So he was an expert. And so he has this love for his people, which he says in Romans 11, talks about the 10 and 11. Just remember Romans 9, 10, and 11, written to the Romans, but it's about Israel. He has an unintermittent pain in his heart for his brothers according to flesh, and he wrote this book to them. If he had put his name on it, it would have killed it. Paul's name on this letter would have killed it. They would have burned it. Paul is definitely a Christ figure when it comes to his brethren according to flesh, because he's sacrificing himself for them. Did he not take up a collection among the nations to bring to the starving saints in Israel? Yes, he did. He loves them. He loves the very people who would kill him if they got a chance. That's why he's a Christ figure. So Paul, Hebrews 10:22, we may be approaching with a true heart in the assurance of faith, with hearts sprinkled from a wicked conscience and a body bathed in clean water. A lot of this you will find is based on behavior. This is what makes it diametrically opposed to our gospel. Our gospel is not based on behavior. It's based on the grace of God. 2 Timothy 1:9, God calls us with a holy calling, not in accord with our acts. Anybody who reads Hebrews with an objective viewpoint will see that everything here is based on acts. And if your acts do not line up, there is a certain fearful looking for judgment. That's a quote from Hebrews. I think it's in this very chapter. Many Paul people, not knowing they're Paul people, they'll read Romans and they'll be blessed and they'll be feeling really good. They'll see that, wow, where sin increases, grace superabounds, Romans 5:20. Then they'll get to Hebrews and the train will come off the tracks. Now they're panicking, a certain fearful looking for judgment. There's no longer a sacrifice remaining for sins. And they panic because they don't know that this is a different gospel. And we have teachers today out there, Alan Hess is one of them, saying that there's no difference between these writings. You want to dip into Hebrews? Go ahead. You want to dip into James? All the same. It's very damaging to faith. It's very damaging to Paul's gospel. Stay away from it. On we go in chapter 10. It must have been a trick magic marker here. If I miss anything, I apologize. Oh, Hebrews 12. Surely. And stop calling me surely. I'm sorry I called you Shirley, but listen, Hebrews 12:1, surely in consequence then, we also having so vast a cloud of witnesses. Oh yes, Paul in chapter 11, this is the famous chapter, the heroes of faith. And he's talking about people who died having not received the promises. He's setting out all these famous people that you've read in your children's Bible. Your parents put you on their lap when you were a kid and they read the Bible stories. And Paul is talking about these people in Hebrews chapter 11, heroes of faith, but they died having not received the promises. And that is what is going to happen to a lot of the people reading the book of Hebrews in Paul's day. Wait, it's going to happen to all of them. Did I say some of them? What did I say? It's going to happen to all of them because the kingdom has still not come. And remember, this book is written to comfort them concerning why the kingdom has not yet come. What are they going to do in the meantime? In consequence, if I hold this sideways, the yellow shows up a little better. Surely then, in consequence, we having so vast a cloud of witnesses encompassing us. Not, they weren't literally encompassing the people reading the book of Hebrews. It's a figure of speech, for their testimony surrounds us. Their testimony is alive. Their testimony is well, and their testimony helps us. I'm speaking for the Paul's contemporary Israelite brethren who did not want anything to do with his evangel, but they definitely wanted in on the Peter gospel here. This is for them. The cloud of witnesses would have been very helpful to them to see how, well, this has happened to people in the past. Other people have died having not received the promises. Moses is the big one there. Moses is the poster boy for having died, not received the promises. He goes up to Mount Nebo, looks at the promised land from a distance, and basically dies. That's the happy ending to that story. But Moses will raise from the dead and come into the kingdom. Putting off every impediment and the popular sin, we may be racing with endurance the contest lying before us. And in Hebrews, it's endure or else. Looking off. See, now they're looking off. When Jesus was on earth, they were looking at. Now they're looking off because Jesus went to heaven, took off his Jew suit, came down to Paul on the road to Damascus, brought a new evangel to the nations. We're in that era now. Israel is temporarily set aside. It's pretty cool setup. It's pretty practical. I mean, this stuff's not difficult to me. I mean, just bringing it to you in plain language. This is for real people who have disappointments, some of these people probably maybe were at the famous Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when Peter spoke in a language that everybody understood and they saw the miracles. They might even have seen Jesus Christ in the flesh. They might have been there when Peter raised the lame man at the gate beautiful. Who knows? It's these people who are being helped here. But now they're looking off, you see. Now they're looking off to the inaugurator and perfecter of faith, Jesus, who for the joy lying before him endures a cross, despising the shame, besides is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Why would this be helpful for an Israelite? What we just read in chapter 11, I didn't literally read it to you. I could. I love it. I could do a whole, series on this book. In fact, I have. I'll talk about that some other time. I did an audio series. I guess I'm going to talk about it now. If you go to my website, martinzender.com, go to the all-new Zender Sheridan show. It's a tab on the left. And you will see I do a whole audio series on the book of Hebrews. So we've just read the heroes of faith in chapter 11, but who's the ultimate hero of faith? Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is the ultimate hero of faith, and here's the description of him who, for the joy lying before him, that is the joy of resurrection, the joy of being seated at the right hand of God, the joy of coming into, subsequent to his horrible death, coming into even more glory than he had before, because we know that we're perfected through suffering. He's the ultimate example of that. He despised the shame. Despised the shame of what? The shame of the cross. These Hebrews are being told that you're going to have to do the same thing Jesus Christ did. You're going to have to look at your situation. This is helpful to us too. It's a transadministrational truth here. You're going to have to look at your situation. You're going to be involved in shame. People are going to make fun of you, like, where's your Savior? You were all excited there back in Acts chapter 2. They didn't know it was Acts chapter 2. They would have called it, you remember when Peter did that great stuff at Pentecost? They were all excited about that. And now it's gone. So they're going to have to endure the cross of not coming into their expectation. Despising the shame. Yeah, despising the shame. Despising the shame. It's like, oh, I don't care about this shame. This shame is little to me compared to the joy set before me. Now, Israel has a different joy set before them than we do. The joy set before us is to rise in the air, to be with Christ, to be taken to our celestial home, for our realm is inherent in the celestials. That's our joy. And to be conduits of the grace of God. For Israel, their joy is to see Christ come down to the Mount of Olives and to establish the kingdom on earth for 1,000 years, commonly referred to as the millennium, that he promised Abraham. And they will drink the vino with Jesus and the 12 on the new earth. The curse will, not on the new earth, on the millennial earth, the curse will be removed. It will be, the Garden of Eden was like a little postage stamp park at the confluence of the Tigris and the Euphrates River. That was a prototype. The entire earth during the millennium is going to be the Garden of Eden. Yeah. Kind of like sex. You know how sex, the orgasm, is just a little tiny foretaste of what it's going to feel like when we're changed and when we're taken to our celestial home. That's what that's all about. So I'm comparing here it is. Okay, let me get this straight in my mind. The orgasm is to our snatching away what Eden was to the earth, or is to the earth. That's a good one. I'm pretty happy with that. I have to credit the Chloraseptic Max sore throat spray with that statement. Yeah, the orgasm is to the snatching away what the Garden of Eden is to the millennium, because that little patch of paradise in Mesopotamia, present site of Iraq and Babylon, that will be covering the whole earth. That's there. That's what Israel looks forward to. And that's enough. I've even had people in the body of Christ tell me, Martin, I want to be on they want to be on the earth because it's familiar to them. They want to be on old terra firma. They want to come back here and see what it's like to have, you know, apples the size of cannonballs and watermelons the size of Volkswagens, and the earth is going to sprout and the curse is going to be removed, and nobody's going to have to ho the ground to bring up produce. And people say, I want to be there. And yeah, I can understand it because you're familiar with it, you know. And you, well, I keep telling you, we'll be able to visit down here. We're not going to be limited to the celestial realm, but that's our chief operating ground. But what we have, see, we don't know much about it, but we have to trust, walk by faith, that it's far more glorious than even the regenerated earth, otherwise known as the super orgasm of the millennial planet. Yes. And on that happy note, I'm going to have to leave you. I thought this is how crazy I am. I thought I was going to get through the rest of the book of Hebrews today, but that's not going to happen. We're going to save that for next Saturday. Thank you for bearing with me and for my Chloraseptic sore throat spray. I remain your friend and mine, Martin Zender, and thank you for tuning in. Mañana.